You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Believer in Christ, have you been praying for divine intervention or God's help in real, overwhelming needs in your life? Have you asked Jesus to immerse and envelop you in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that He operated in to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead, and perform mighty miracles is available to you today through the same baptism in the Spirit that He Himself received. The next few minutes can revolutionize your life as you learn how to be clothed with power from on high. Welcome to the Real Truth Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Lambert. In an hour when deception and apostasy is rampant on earth, the need for proclaiming the real truth has never been more desperate. Jesus prophesied, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Proclaiming the real truth of the written and Rhema prophetic word of God that He is revealing in this hour is our goal, effecting real change in the hearts and minds of believers in Christ in order to fulfill the purposes and plans of God is our purpose. Friends, throughout this teaching series, I am leading you on a journey to discover the real truth about a matter second in importance to none except salvation itself, which is the matter of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Each segment of teaching is one vital link in that journey, which leads ultimately to the real truth concerning the role of the third member of the Godhead in your life, whom Jesus Himself called the Helper, that is, the blessed Holy Spirit, the living waters of God. God says in Hosea 4:6 that His people, that means born-again believers, Christians, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance or lack of knowledge concerning spiritual matters not only is not bliss, but it is an open gateway to devastation and destruction. Jesus taught that the knowledge of the truth sets free, which inherently means that what you do not know of the truth will keep you in bondage. The unfortunate truth is that many born-again believers are being held captive by lack of knowledge of the truth and deceptions concerning this critical matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, some of the main points I am going to be establishing and providing scriptural support for during the course of this teaching are that, 1. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct or adjunctive experience to the infusion of the Holy Spirit that takes place at the moment of salvation. 2. Regeneration by the Spirit, that is, salvation, the new birth, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are two distinct and separate workings of the same Holy Spirit. In salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within the believer, imparting the fruit of the Spirit. That is the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. In the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the believer is enveloped by, or immersed in, the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer, in contrast to in the believer, and imparts the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These facts are clearly supported by Scripture and are exemplified by the experience of Jesus Himself, who is our supreme model. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus explicitly stated that the baptism in the Holy Spirit will be given to any believer who simply asks Him for it. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace received by faith and often imparted through the laying on of hands by other anointed believers.
Now, in previous sections, we established the fact that, as recorded in John 20:22, the early disciples, including the apostles, received the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration on resurrection evening, when Jesus came through the locked door and appeared before the disciples. In this section, we want to look more closely at what Jesus called the promise of the Father, to demonstrate further that He was not referring to the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration or salvation. And to do that, we will be re-emphasizing some of the points we have already established. Picking up the text in verse 19 of John chapter 20, it says, "When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, in simple terms, when Jesus breathed upon the disciples, He was for the first time dispensing the Holy Spirit for regeneration unto them, that is, to be saved. It was at that moment that the early disciples were saved. This was the first dispensing of the Holy Spirit in salvation after Jesus completed His mission as the High Priest in heaven, thereby providing salvation. It was at this point that the disciples were first saved and experienced the new birth as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But it was after that, over a period of 40 days, that the Bible says that Jesus appeared unto the disciples. And it was at the close of those 40 days that Jesus gathered the disciples together for one final time before ascending into heaven to sit down on His throne at the right hand of God. As recorded in Luke 24:44-49, He recounted to them the events that had taken place during His suffering, reminding them that the Scriptures prophesied that that was the way that the Christ would suffer, and that He had told them that He would rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Then Jesus said in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed
with power from on high. So though the disciples were saved, and the Holy Spirit had come to live within them, still, Jesus instructed the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until he sent forth yet another promise of God the Father upon them, which would result in them being clothed with power from on high, which is a reference to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, was also the author of the book of Acts. And in his second book, Luke recounts again the last dissertation of Jesus prior to his ascension in a text in Acts 1:1-8. However, he also adds some crucial details that did not appear in his synoptic book, the Gospel of Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. In verses 4 and 5, he includes Jesus' interpretation of his phrase, the promise of my Father that he invoked in his first account, saying that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus is here clearly and explicitly defining the promise of the Father as being the baptism in the Holy Spirit, not salvation, as some anti-spirit baptism teachers purport. And then in verse 8, Jesus explains that the effect of the baptism in the Holy Spirit upon the disciples will be that they will receive supernatural power, dunamis, the Greek word is, to bear witness of Christ, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit imparted through the regenerative working of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, that is, at the moment of salvation. Enjoying this podcast? Please take a minute to pray if the Lord would have you to help us with the substantial financial burden of this program. We receive no grants or funding from any organization or government agency, and no other means of support than the gracious and generous giving of our listeners. SLM Inc. bears the entire burden. In about 30 seconds, you can donate at paypal.me/SLM Inc. Again, that's paypal.me/SLMINC to give any amount. Thank you for your gifts, generosity, and graciousness. The fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Reviewing briefly, in the previous sections we saw that the early disciples were born again by the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration on resurrection evening, when Jesus came through the locked doors, appearing before them and breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But it was 40 days after that Jesus gathered the disciples together and told them to wait in Jerusalem until he sent forth yet another promise of God the Father upon them that would result in them being clothed with power from on high, which was a reference to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. For now he was speaking about something coming upon them rather than in them, as the Holy Spirit had done on resurrection evening, when he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Obviously, clothing is worn on the outside, externally, not internally, again indicating this is speaking not about the infusion of the Spirit, but the immersion of the Spirit. And then we also see in Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, that Jesus described this promise of the Father he invoked in the first account by saying that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So,
perfect for business or pleasure, Pirates Cove Resort offers a peaceful getaway, giving you old Florida charm in a gorgeous contemporary setting. Elegant and comfortable, Pirates Cove Resort satisfies your yearning for a place away from demanding schedules. Family owned and operated, the staff of Pirates Cove Resort will joyfully provide for your needs while you relax and enjoy all of our amenities. For more information, we can be reached at 772-287-2500 or on our website, PiratesCoveResort.com.
iCare Community Magazine cares about community life, and our business owners are a vital part of the community. We promote your business using a print and digital platform that is absolutely free to all. Informative and relevant articles on a variety of current topics capture reader interest and direct their attention to your ads. If you're a business owner, iCare Community Magazine is an excellent tool to show and tell your story, your products, and services to your community. Your local representative is available today at 772-521-5.
This is Dr. Stephen Lambert with a message entitled, Tricks Only, No Treats. The Real Truth About Halloween.
Welcome to the Real Truth Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Lambert. In an hour when deception and apostasy is rampant on earth, the need for proclaiming the real truth has never been more desperate. Jesus prophesied, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Proclaiming the real truth of the written and Rhema prophetic word of God, he is revealing in this hour concerning the church Jesus is building is our goal. Affecting real change in the hearts and minds of believers in Christ is our purpose.
For more than half a century, the debate has continued in American churches regarding if it is right or wrong for believers to participate in Halloween. The tragedy of the enduring controversy, however, is that issues of overriding importance regarding Halloween are overlooked in the heat of the debate and almost never discussed, even among anti-Halloween believers. Those oft-forgotten issues are my focus in this message. At the outset, I want to make it clear that I'm really not addressing my comments to unbelievers or those claiming to be agnostics or atheists, but rather to believers. My goal here is not to debate this matter with unbelievers, but rather to appeal to believers to consider some matters rarely taken into account. A plethora of pages debating the origins of Halloween, its beneficence or maleficence, and advocating for or against the observance of Halloween and its associated practices populate the internet. If you want that kind of information, it's available in abundance online. A primer on Halloween from a Christian perspective is available at the link provided on this page. On and on we could go, rehashing all the usual arguments regarding the origins of Halloween and delineating the long litany of reasons proponents and opponents cite for or against observance of Halloween and participation in its satanically inspired and satanically associated rites, rituals, and revelry, and whether participation in an alternative festival provided by a church or other entity in the local community is a good option. By and large, for bona fide born-again believers of any tenure at all such discussion is to varying degrees old hat, and they have some measure of awareness, if nothing more than generally and cursorily, of the pros and cons that have been part of the public discourse regarding it for a number of decades. Nothing new here, essentially, and most believers have already drawn their conclusions one way or another. I will briefly offer here, for what it's worth, for anyone who might appreciate it, my personal conclusion regarding the matter, which is that the preponderance of the most credible evidence comes down on the side that all the philosophies and theories, Genesis, history, rites and rituals, paraphernalia, accoutrements associated with Halloween are based in the occult, satanic, demonic, and the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, out of which the Word of God specifically states that the believer has been translated, Colossians 1:13. Certainly, there is no scriptural support for the observance of Halloween, since there's nothing in the Bible about it, but rather only numerous admonitions against such pagan practices. Even the colors associated with Halloween, black, red, and orange, according to the ancient traditions of pagans, occultists, and devil worshippers, are the colors and unmistakable signature of Satan. So to me, personally, it's really a no-brainer, and not worthy of the effort and energy required to write about it all or discuss it. My experience is that basically people are going to believe what they want to believe about the matter, especially those intent on personal participation in Halloween festivities. Relatively few are those who are convinced by the evidence and consequently change their position. But to me, the tragedy of all the controversy is the inherent spiritual effects of participation in the revelry and traditional rituals of All Hallows' Eve, which are almost never discussed or even recognized by believers, including those opposed to Halloween observances. Halloween in America today. Halloween, as it has evolved to what it is now in this country, is largely a post-WW2 boomers phenomenon. In fact, in the early years of our nation's genesis, there were laws prohibiting the practice of Halloween because the early founders, along with political, social, intellectual, and religious leaders, wanted to ensure that there was no proliferation in the new republic during its formative years of the influences of the East that had been so injurious and detrimental sociologically in the old country. So by and large, the observance of Halloween and its macabre and occult practices only began gaining traction during World War II as the troops returned from the various European and Far Eastern theaters where they'd been deployed. Whatever Halloween was in the past, for many participants on the extreme end of the spectrum, it has evolved now into a day of hedonism, debauchery, and unrestrained revelry. In essence, a nationalized Mardi Gras. With each passing year, Halloween-related events in the news validating that unfortunate fact increase exponentially, it seems. Although happily, there are an increasing number of communities across America taking a stand against the diabolical side of the high occult day, by instituting limitations on Halloween festivities in the interest of protecting and looking out for the best interests of the community's children. Hopefully, that trend will continue as well as expand going forward. Hollywood and Halloween. There is nothing merely accidental or coincidental about the fact that godless, hedonistic Hollywood has over the years become inextricably linked with Halloween. Satan has played the movie-making industry like a fiddle in using entertainment and the arts to condition children to accept Satan as being a good and benevolent person, and that all the things associated with his kingdom are good, calling evil good and good evil, just as predicted by Scripture. People become bewitched as a result of their fascination with the elements of darkness and of that which is hidden, i.e., the occult. The Harry Potter series in print and on screen is a sterling example of Satan's handiwork for indoctrinating children and preparing them for his final coup de grace of accepting the Antichrist as the ultimate superhero who would suddenly emerge out of nowhere on the international scene to save the world from destruction and from those evil Christians, so they believe, who throughout human history have been the driving force behind so much sociological and political damage worldwide. All this is part of Satan's well-devised and well-orchestrated scheme to deceive people concerning the Antichrist and the establishment of his kingdom on the earth, especially the end-time generation. One of Satan's elementary yet most effective tricks is to brainwash people into believing that everything associated with his kingdom is benign, harmless, or only mythical. It won't hurt you. It's just pretend. It's not real. Artists and artisans have long caricatured old Slewfoot as a fantastical part animal, part human, horned, cloven-hoofed creature with a long tail and a goatee, wearing red pajamas and wielding a tri-tined pitchfork or trident. No reasonable and reasoning person in their right mind could possibly place credence in the existence of such a creature if that is what he looks like. Thus, such a creature could only be a myth.
The Real Truth Podcast is a production of Stephen Lambert Ministries, Inc., whose website is at slm.org. That's slm.org.
Satan's schemes, strategies. This, along with a multiplicity of schemes of deception Satan is perpetrating in these last days to mask the existence and operations of his demonic cohorts on the earth, and to brainwash the extant generations into accepting demons as friendly and benevolent beings, is all part and parcel of Satan's ancient plan to deceive the unbelieving of the world into receiving and accepting the Antichrist, whom he himself incarnates in his last gasp effort to seize control of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. The Bible warns against being taken captive through the vain philosophies of man and the world, rather than according to the principles of Christ and the kingdom of God. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. Colossians 2:8. Capturing people's minds is the core objective of Satan's master plan. For this cause, the Spirit admonishes not to be ignorant of the schemes or strategies of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are told